John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We have finished the prologue. John's prologue goes from verse 1 to verse 18. That's the intro to his book. The gospel actually starts at verse 19, where we are today. Put this on your sheet there. John's prologue. What John is doing, again, he's writing this about 50 years after the ascension. Looking back, and as he remember, his disciples, history tells us, asked him to write a gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written probably 20 years before John's. So he decides to write his own gospel. When he does, though, he starts out by, if I'm going to tell you this story about Jesus, I want you to make sure you realize who he is. And so, again, your sheet there, John's prologue. He says here, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Word or the Logos. He's the full expression of what God has to say. Jesus is God's fellow or his equal. Jesus was with God, it says. Jesus is God. He says that, John says that no mistakable term. He is God. Jesus is the creator. All things are made by Jesus. He is the life. He is eternal life. He's life itself. He is light. He is rejected by the world and by Israel. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. He says that those who received him, he gave them the authority to become sons of God. Jesus is God come in human flesh. Jesus is God come down to be among us. Jesus is God's one and only Son. He's his special one. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the fullness, this we covered last week, the fullness for every need. He's the source of every Christian blessing. Grace and truth greater than the law came through Jesus. Jesus is the only begotten, and Jesus is the one, verse 18 says, who was intimately acquainted with the Father, meaning he's in his bosom, and that one has come to us to reveal the Father to us. That's his intro. That's an amazing intro if you think about it. John sets the bar as high as you can set it. Jesus is God in all of his splendor and all of his wonder. And as we saw last week, I love that word fullness. Jesus is the fullness of God. And John says, of his fullness we have all received. That fullness means full to slopping over. He is so full of grace and truth and mercy and wonder because he's God. And then we, because we're united to him, receive of his fullness. That's a beautiful truth. Now John's going to start talking about the gospel in verse 19. Before we do, let's talk about this. I have your sheet there, the long silent years. Some history. Malachi 4 verse 5 is on your sheet. Malachi said, look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. That is the last prophecy of the last prophet in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi wrote around the time that Jerusalem was being rebuilt after the captivity. He's the last of the writing prophets. And that's the last thing you have in the Old Testament, is that prophecy. And then for over 400 years, about 420, 430 years, not a word came from the Lord. No prophets, no miracles, nothing. Oh, what's that? The silent years, exactly right. For 430 years, no prophecies. God did not speak. The Old Testament was finished. Now, many things happened during those 400 plus years. God was working in the nation, but there were no prophets, and there were no great miracles. There was nothing recorded. Silent. But then think about it. This was the last prophecy from the last prophet. People would have forgotten what a prophet even looks like. Of course, there were false prophets. There always have been false prophets. Looks like there are many false prophets today, Dorcas. But figure, after 400 years, most people would have forgotten what prophets were like. Israel had a lot of prophets before this. And they're probably used to the idea. Then all of a sudden, around a year 3 BC, 3 or 4 BC, the nation would be astounded when an angel appears to Zechariah, an aged priest in the temple who struck dumb. Remember, that wasn't done in a corner. That news of that would travel everywhere. Now, Zechariah was a well-respected man. He was chosen to be priest to go into the inner that year. And remember, he was struck dumb by an angel because he didn't believe him. And he'd come out. Everybody's talking, did you hear what happened to Zechariah? And then, of course, about a year later, another astounding miracle happened. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were very old, well past childbearing years, the Bible says, have a son. Just as the angel promised. You can imagine how people would talk about that. After all those years, Something astounding has just happened. Something amazing has just happened. Now, of course, an angel came to Mary, but that was kept silent for a while. But news of Zechariah and Elizabeth's blessing would be everywhere. People would be all abuzz with this, talking about what just happened there. Remember, several times in Scripture, God does these amazing miracle births, like with Abraham. Isaac was an amazing miracle birth, which started the nation of Israel. Samson was an amazing miracle birth. We saw Samuel in the book of Samuel. He was an amazing miracle birth. Now God's doing it again. This aged couple who's impossible to have kids, physically, scientifically impossible, have a son. And that son is one who an angel promised them they'd have. And they name him John. That would spread far and wide. It would go over the place. Imagine the buzz. No one alive had ever heard a true prophet or seen a real miracle. And now it's happening again. So think about that. After 400 some years, God's again moving and doing things. Now, you're in John chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 6. I skipped over some verses. In the middle of this 18-verse introduction, twice, he mentions John the Baptist. I set those aside because I want to cover them today all at one time. Look at chapter 6, verse 6 again of chapter 1. Talking about Christ being the eternal one who is God, who was God. He's creator, he's light, he's life. Verse 6 says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now look at verse 15. Again, in the middle of all this talk of Christ, he throws this in. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Let's talk about this. There was a man, it says, sent from God. Think about it. Just a man sent from God. Now, John the Apostle is writing this probably to a Gentile audience, mostly. So he's explaining all this. Now, John doesn't give near the details about John the Baptist as the other Gospels do, but he mentions John here, a man sent from God. Notice some verses there in your sheet. Luke 1. The child, meaning John, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Now picture that. This miracle baby, a son of Levite, a son of a priest. In other words, he has some qualifications. That's an important family. It says he grew up, became a man. And then he goes off into the desert, not to be seen again for quite a while. We don't know how long this period was. Probably when John got to be 19, 20, 21, I'm guessing, somewhere there, maybe longer. He's a man. The Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, and he disappears for a while. Now, when you say wilderness, we're not talking the mountains around here. We're talking desert in Israel. That's a hard life. You live in the desert. You get rough. You get tough. You're eating bugs. You're eating whatever you can find. It's a real rough, tough existence. It says he was out in the wilderness. I'm sure people would talk about this. Zechariah's son, what happened to him? Where'd he go? And then one day it says he just walked out of the wilderness. It says he made a public appearance. Picture that. Just one day, this guy, who was semi-famous, people would know about this guy, just shows up one day and starts preaching. Matthew 3 is on your sheet there. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Of course, you learn to eat that in the desert. There's not much food in the desert. Locusts and wild honey was his food. He had this camel hair, meaning he didn't walk around in a nice, smooth robe. This camel hair, which is rough, had a leather belt made out of some animal he killed. Luke 1 says, the angel is prophesying about Elijah, about John the Baptist. He said this to Zacharias, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Get that. This son you're going to have, Zacharias, is going to be great in God's sight, a great person in the sight of the Lord. He will never drink wine or beer. Remember, he's a Nazarite. He's never going to drink wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Now think about that one. That said of Jeremiah. Here it's said of John. Now, when we get saved, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, but no one's filled from the time they're conceived. John was. From the moment John was conceived, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was an amazing man. He was born filled with the Holy Spirit, born under God's control, born with the Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? It's hard to. He did. John was a special guy for a special time. A very special guy. I have on your sheet there 2 Kings 1:8. Remember, John came out of the wilderness wearing a camel hair garment with a leather belt? Well, they would all know this. 2 Kings 1:8. Speaking of Elijah, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist, and he said, "It is Elijah." That's how they knew Elijah. He had a special weird dress. He'd walk around in this hair garment with a big leather belt. Now, I don't know if John the Baptist deliberately chose this dress to look like Elijah, or it just kind of happened that way. Don't know. But when he walked out of the wilderness, some people go, "Whoa, that's how Elijah dressed. He resembles Elijah. He looks like Elijah."
Wasn't that the fulfilled prophecy?
Yeah, exactly right. How much John was deliberately doing this, or just the way the Spirit worked in his life, don't know. But get this. One day, this rough-looking wild man, he probably had real long, straggly hair because he was a Nazarite, come walking out of the wilderness. He's, skin probably leathered and tanned and kind of rugged looking, very thin. Just walked out of the wilderness and started, literally the word is crying. It's like almost like screaming. "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Imagine that. They hadn't seen this in over 400 years. Nothing like this. Now, there were false prophets in Israel, but nothing like this. This guy, I'm sure it was obvious, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, something about this guy would catch your attention. He was not like the other prophets, that's for sure. Now, Josephus was a historian who lived in the time of Jesus, and he wrote extensive volumes of books about Jewish history. He was there. Josephus gives one sentence about Jesus. He mentions Jesus. He says he was the Christ. Josephus gives almost a chapter on John the Baptist. Now think about that. That tells you something. John the Baptist, I didn't realize this until I studied it this week, how extensive his ministry was. I tend to think John the Baptist just had a small following. He actually influenced most of Israel. He was a hero. He was a major man in Israeli history, especially because of his martyrdom. But a major man. And Josephus gives a great, huge, long section on John the Baptist, what he was like, what he did. He talks all about Herod arresting him and John getting his head cut off, the whole thing. John the Baptist was a hero in Israel. He was well respected and loved by the people. We'll see that more in a minute when we talk about him. But notice what it says there. Again, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He came as a witness to testify. Now, John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus. He's about 6 months older than Jesus, but he's been in the wilderness now he's had no contact with Jesus for quite a while. But because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, God would speak to him. And he knew what he was there for. He came walking out of the wilderness, yelling at everybody, "He's here. Messiah is here. You'd better repent. And to show your repentance, I'm going to baptize you. Messiah has come, and you're not ready for him." That was his message. And he would talk about him all the time. He would talk about Messiah every place he went. He came as a witness. Now remember, Israel had a great respect for John, and he was pointing them to Christ. And the reason John the Apostle, I believe, mentions this, as all the other ones do, at least to an Israeli audience, that was a powerful testimony. You mean John? That's like saying, where Abraham Lincoln talked well of this guy. John the Baptist was a hero in this time, in this culture in Israel. And John the Apostle is saying, that John pointed to Christ all the time, talked about Jesus all the time. And notice what it says there again, verse 7. He testified as a witness, and it says, so that all might believe through him. That means through John. John went around telling everybody about Jesus. He's here. Messiah is here, and you better get ready. And it says people believed through him. In fact, we have an example of that. Don't turn there in verse. Well, look at you're in chapter. Well, look at verse 35. Chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Most of Jesus' early followers were most likely disciples of John. John had a huge following. He was very popular. Many believed because of him. And when Jesus finally comes on the scene, John says, there he is. They leave John and follow Jesus. He was a witness to Jesus, that all might believe through him. He had a profound impact on Israel. Again, we'll get to more of that a little bit later on. John was very important, and God is very kind in doing this. Jesus is alive. He's on earth. The Messiah has come. The Savior of the world is here, and God's making sure Israel knows it. Even before Jesus shows up and starts preaching. Remember, Jesus, as far as the people were concerned, Jesus came from nowhere. Bethlehem was a nowhere village. I mean, John's parents lived in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was, remember, he was from Nazareth. Remember, he even said, what comes from Nazareth? Even when Jesus, when the Pharisees later are talking about Christ, isn't this the carpenter's son? Remember in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals that blind man, and they drag him into the court and put him on trial, and the blind man says, he opened my eyes. Remember what the Pharisees say? We don't even know this man. We don't even know where he's from. We don't know anything about this guy. He's a nobody, based on what they're saying. Well, John the Baptist wasn't a nobody. His parents would have been fairly well known, and John would have been fairly well known. But those would, and he would have a following, and he would be very popular. And there's some records, there's some ancient records I read this week, that John may have been thought of as more than a man because of his preaching. So John, the apostle, tells us here, notice again, chapter 1, verse 8. So speaking of John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John was so popular, and so many followed. Remember when Jesus, when they gave Jesus that coin, and they're testing him. Remember they said, by what authority you do these things? Remember that in the temple? Remember he said, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of God or of men? Remember what the Pharisees say? If we say it's of men, what will they do? They'll riot. The people, the general populace, by that time John was dead. He was a hero. And they held him in high esteem. And if the Pharisees would have said, oh, John was just some fake, they would have rioted and stoned him right there on the spot. That's how much they loved John. So John had a big following. In fact, some probably went too far and thought he was divine or something. There's some ancient records that hint towards that. Already cult. So John says here very clearly in verse 8, he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light that was coming into the world. He was here to testify about the light. As I've mentioned several times, if someone's got to tell you the lights are on, you're blind. God sent John to tell them, Messiah is here. He's here right now, and you're not ready for him. That was John's message. And John the apostle is pointing out, John isn't the light. In fact, John himself will say, I'm nothing. He came to testify about the light. He did a very good job, too. Now, notice again there, verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. In the Greek there, that word cried out, first of all, is a very strong word. He's screaming. He is shouting. And that word there is in the continuous tense. John went around preaching to everybody who came to him. It was probably thousands who came to John over a course of who knows how long. And he would shout out, he would scream, the one who's coming after me is from eternity. Because that's what he says there. The one who comes after me has a higher rank than I. They're looking up to John. They're impressed by John. John's filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. I imagine he was one of them guys like Elijah. One of them guys like Jeremiah, one of them prophets, you look up to him and go, wow, what a man of God this is. But John says, the one that's coming, he's so much greater than I. He's so much higher than I am. Don't look at me, John says. Do you realize who's coming? And he says there, notice it again, he was before me. Now again, John is 6 months older than Jesus on earth. John's his cousin. Yet John says, I may have been born before him. But he existed long before I did. And again, John the Baptist is taking us back to what John the Apostle said in verse 1. In the beginning. John knows who Jesus is. It's my cousin. It's my cousin, the eternal one. My cousin, the eternal God. John knows who Jesus is. And this is telling us, he went around everywhere he went, preaching and crying out with a loud voice, the one who's coming is from eternity. He is so much greater than I am. He's before me. He's from eternity. That was his message, part of his message. That's a powerful thing when you think about it. He existed before me. John is Jesus' cousin, yet he speaks of him. I just read this morning, I think, R.C. Sproul in James chapter 2, where James speaks of his own half-brother as the glory of God. It's an amazing thing. This is my cousin. They may have played together when they were kids. Who knows? They didn't live together, but this is my cousin. But he is from eternity, is what he's telling us. And John is loudly proclaiming Jesus' divinity. Again, this is a very gracious thing God is doing. Before Jesus actually begins his ministry, John's been going around probably for several years announcing to Israel, Messiah is here, and you're not ready. Let me tell you who Messiah is. He is God. He is from eternity. It's a cool thing with John, what God is doing here through John. It's a very gracious thing he's doing. As I said, most likely, most of Jesus' early disciples were probably originally disciples of John. Because when Jesus shows up, they leave John and follow Jesus, which is what John's purpose was. But now, having done that, imagine, try to picture that scene. This wild, crazy-looking guy walks out of the desert, just starts preaching and shouting loudly, and people are drawn to him. Israel is coming to him in mass, and he's baptizing lots and lots and lots of people, preaching to them about the Christ. Well, you know what's going to happen. The Pharisees are going to pick up on this. John is not, he's doing this in Bethany, not only a few miles from Jerusalem, right next to the Jordan River. That's basically where we see him. Notice verse 19. And this is where this story actually starts, chapter 1. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And he said to him, "Who are you? So we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Just stop there. Isn't it long before John gets challenged? In Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees would meet, and the priests and the Levites, they were all together. They ran Jerusalem, they ran the temple, they were the religious order. When you read through the book of Acts, they show up all the time, persecuting the Christians. They're in charge of things. They're the religious establishment. They hear about this. Notice John says they're the Jews. Now, this isn't written to the Jews. John is writing to a primarily Gentile audience. He has to tell the Jews, the Jewish leadership, started worrying about this John. You're hearing all these stories. It says they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Verse 24 says the Pharisees. And we've seen this back in the other three Gospels. The Pharisees show up and John lays into them. But they're hearing back in Jerusalem, hundreds, probably thousands of people are talking about this John. And they're getting baptized. They're lined up on the beach to get baptized. And John's down there preaching and preaching and preaching. And he's doing something very strange. He's baptizing Jews. Now to us that doesn't sound strange, but get the history of this. During the period between the Old and New Testament, that 430 years about the middle of that is when the Pharisees as a sect began and the Sadducees. That's when the synagogue system began, when they started having synagogues all over and they had they set up this whole system. And what they set up was whenever a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, they laid out certain things he had to do to become a Jew, renounce everything. But one of those things was he had to be baptized, symbolizing, I lay aside all my Gentile ways, all my Gentile gods. I'm now going to become a Jew. Before that, Israel didn't have a whole lot of baptism. They had a lot of washing, but no real baptisms. It wasn't part of their culture. But now, in the middle of this intertestamental period, it began this system of baptisms, but only for Gentiles. And only the Gentile would baptize himself. In other words, they'd go out into a river, the priest would be there, and the Gentile would dunk himself in the water and come back up, symbolizing, I've renounced all my Gentile wickedness. I'm now a Jew. That's been going on for probably about 100 and some years when this happened. John shows up, and he's telling Jews to repent. He's telling the nation of Israel, you need to repent. And I'm going to baptize you for that repentance. John's doing the baptism. He's called John the Baptist. He would put them in the water and bring them back up. That caught the attention of the Pharisees. I don't think they never believe in him. We'll see verses that say that. The Pharisees never get baptized. They don't believe in him. But who's this guy think he is? Telling Jews, telling us we have to repent, and he's doing the baptizing. Who do you think you are, John? They're curious. What are you doing? So they send this delegation of priests and scribes and also the Pharisees come by to see him. And they weren't curious about who John is. They believe he's a fake. But they want to know, what gives you the right to do this? So that's what they say in verse 19. Who are you? Basically what they're asking is, who do you think you are? Now, at this time, most likely, messianic expectation was probably pretty high. Remember, just 30 years before this, that miracle happened in the temple with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that news of that would have got out. And John had some credentials. His parents were Levites. His parents were priests. Here he is. So I wonder who this guy is. And messianic expectation was probably somewhat high for several reasons. We won't turn in the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel's 69 weeks and then the 70th week? Well, Daniel says those 69 weeks are determined from the decree to rebuild the temple until the Messiah will be 69 weeks. Well, Jews can count. And many of them would have added that up. And it's, wait a minute, that's about time for that. Now, I believe that 69th week ended right when Jesus came down the hill on a donkey into Jerusalem. There's math that can show you that, though I won't go there. But they're expecting Messiah. Daniel's 69 weeks are ending. Also, about 15 years before this, the Roman government decided that Israel, because they're all such hotheads, they took away their right to capital punishment. That's the first time that ever happened. Before this, the Greeks allowed the Jews to do capital punishment, and the Persians, and the, well, of course, Babylon they couldn't. But about 15 years before this, they took away their right to capital punishment. And at that time, some of the Jewish rabbis got together and met. It's written in the Jewish Targums. And they're wondering, the scepter has departed from Judah, but where's Messiah? They were wondering that. Of course, they didn't realize Messiah was like a 12-year-old boy walking around in their midst. He was there. But they recognized the fact there are prophecies of when Messiah comes. And so expectation would have been somewhat in the crowds. Where's Messiah? Where's Messiah? All of a sudden, this wild man shows up. Are you the Christ? Now they don't think he is. But they're asking, do you think you're the Christ? That's what they're really asking him. Who are you? Do you think you're the Christ? Remember, John explained to his disciples who he was. Turn to chapter 3 of John. 3 verse 28. John explained to his disciples clearly who he was. John 3 verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. This is John talking. He who has the... Notice, I have been sent ahead of him. I'm not Christ, but I've been sent first to tell you about the Christ who's coming. And he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. John is saying, I'm not the Christ. Well, let me tell you, I've been sent to tell you, he's right behind me. He's here. In fact, that image is there of the bridegroom. So I'm not like the bridegroom as the bride. I'm not the bride, I'm the best man. The best man goes to the wedding and rejoices over the wedding of the bridegroom, but I'm not the bridegroom. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. He told his disciples that over and over again. So the Jews are asking, who do you think you are? Now, the rabbis also taught that when Messiah comes, he would baptize people. I have it in the sheet there, Ezekiel 36, one of the verses, where Ezekiel says, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. They believe when Messiah comes, he'll baptize. Now, Jesus did baptize. But John the Baptist is baptized. So the people, all the people are wondering, are you the Christ? So the Pharisees show up. Are you Christ? Again, what they're asking is, do you think you're Christ? But notice what John says. Verse 20. This is, in the Greek, this is a very hard sentence I read to translate. It's very strong. Verse 20. He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. When they ask that, John gets a little agitated. And he gives one of the strongest denials as possible in Greek. You really can't translate this well. He says he confessed. He did not deny not. He confessed, I'm not. That's how it reads in the Greek. In other words, John says, no, I'm not. I confess to you, I'm not. I am not the Christ. He took that as an insult. Don't you dare think I'm the Christ, because he has such a high regard for the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. John clearly tells him. So they say to him, well, then, are you Elijah? Of course, he says, I am not. Let's talk about that. Elijah. Remember, we saw this on the sheet, Malachi 4. It says, look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, Malachi promised, Malachi prophesied, literally, before the Lord comes, Elijah is going to show up as a forerunner to him. That's what Malachi's prophecy says. The Jews longed for his appearance. Remember, even on the cross, when Jesus was dying, remember, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? He said, they thought he's crying out for Elijah. Remember that? The Jews longed for Elijah, because when Elijah shows up, that means Messiah's coming. Now, they weren't ready for him. They're twisted ideas. Even today, at Passover, when the Jews have their Passover Seder, Orthodox Jews, at least, will have one empty seat. It's called the Elijah chair at their Passover, hoping that maybe Elijah will show up. They're still waiting for Elijah to come so Messiah can come. They were back in this day as well. They're waiting for Elijah. They said, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. Now, turn to Matthew 17. As I know you're probably thinking, Matthew 17. Jesus says he is Elijah. Did a lot of work on this week. I even called Paul. I even talked to Pastor Fred. Turn to Matthew 17, starting at verse 10. Now this is, in this chapter, just before this, is a transfiguration. Remember, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And Jesus is transfigured into his radiant glory as God himself. And Moses and Elijah show up. Remember when Peter says, Lord, it's so great. Let's put some tents up so everybody come out here and see Moses and Elijah and believe. Remember God says, God interrupts Peter. Peter, this is my son. Listen to him. But now that's over. They're coming down from the mountain. They've just seen Moses and Elijah with the Lord. You're in Matthew 7. Look at verse 10. 17:10. And the disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? We've heard that before Messiah comes, they're saying Elijah. And they're right. Malachi taught that. Malachi said before the great, terrible day of the Lord, Elijah's going to come. So they asked Jesus, well, why are they saying that? What does that mean? That's what he says. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Now this takes some thinking. Put your thinking caps on. How do we understand this? They've just seen Elijah. And so they remember, wait a minute, our rabbis have taught us that Elijah must come before the Messiah comes. That's right out of Malachi. And Jesus says, you're right. But notice the tenses here. And this is where you get this right. Notice verse 11. Jesus said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. That's future tense. He says, you're right. Elijah is coming. And he will. Jesus says there, Elijah is coming. You're right. The scriptures say Elijah is coming. And he will. Those is and will are future tense verbs. He's coming. You're right. But notice what he says. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. Yes, Jesus says, Elijah is coming. But he's already come. In other words, he is coming, but he has already come. And there it tells us he's talking about John the Baptist. Now, how is John the Baptist Elijah? And again, Shirley's right, I believe. In Revelation 11, there's two witnesses show up in Jerusalem, and they're preaching to the Jews for 3.5 years, that second half of tribulation. And it says they make fire fall from heaven, like Elijah did. They shut up the sky so it doesn't rain, like Elijah did. And many think at least one of those two prophets is Elijah. Some think the other one might be Enoch. Some think the other might be Moses. I don't know. That's not reincarnation. God can do whatever he... God can bring them from heaven back on earth if he wants to. Many think that's Elijah. That sounds right to me. And it's right before the coming of the Lord. By the way, those two men are killed by the Antichrist, taken right back into heaven. But get this. It was prophesied by the angel when Zechariah, John's father, was in the temple and the angel approaches him. Remember what he said about Elijah? It's on your sheet there, number two. The angel said that John would go before him, meaning Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. The angel says, your son, Zacharias, is going to be filled with the spirit that Elijah had. Remember, Elijah had this special measure of the Holy Spirit. Remember, when he was about to be taken away, remember how Elisha was so desperate, please, Lord, put his spirit upon me. Well, the angel here is saying that John the Baptist had that same spirit of Elijah. The Holy Spirit, that's telling us the Holy Spirit is the same measure as Elijah. And we don't read of John doing any miracles. But John was a powerful, fiery preacher, as Elijah was. You know, Elijah was sent to preach against Ahab. Elijah was a real tough man of God, okay? Elijah is coming. Malachi's prophecy is literal. He's coming. But Elijah, in a sense, has already come. If you can grasp this, Jesus says, Elijah has already come, but they didn't recognize him. That's John the Baptist. I mean, that means we're telling you here, John the Baptist came in the same power and spirit of Elijah. And he is, in a sense, a fulfillment. This is one of those now and not yet passages. There's many of these in prophecy. Many of these. Just as there's two comings of the Lord, the first coming and the second coming, both of those comings are preceded by an Elijah. John the Baptist the first time, and I believe Elijah the second time, in Revelation chapter 11. So surely you're right. Good job. But they ask him, are you Elijah? And he accurately says, no, I'm not Elijah. He's not. I'm John the Baptist. I'm John, son of Zechariah. He's not Elijah. But he has on him the spirit and power of Elijah. The power to preach, the power to confront. Remember how he stood up to King Herod. The power of Elijah. He comes in the same spirit-filled power that Elijah had. It's a powerful thing to think about. It was prophesied by the angel that he would do this. But they didn't recognize him. Number three there in your sheet. Jesus is acknowledging that John is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. But Elijah is yet to come. There's two Advents. There's two Elijahs. Elijah is coming, and he will, Jesus says. But if you can receive it, he has come in John the Baptist. It's one of those neat things of the Bible. There's a lot of these. If you really look at prophecy a lot, there's a lot of these now and not yet. These prophecies that are going to happen, but something happens before it, that's just like it. And that's John the Baptist. Number four there again. Many think of one of these two witnesses in Jerusalem are killed, who were killed by the Antichrist. Many think one of them is Elijah because they shut up the sky, it doesn't rain. Elijah did that. And they called down fire from heaven. Elijah did that. So, but he's not Elijah. He says, no, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. Then he asks in verse 21, are you the prophet? Notice, not a prophet. The prophet. Are you that prophet? Are you the prophet? And what they're talking about is Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's to him you shall listen. Moses made this prophecy. Imagine the respect they had for Moses. And Moses gives this prophecy. God's going to raise up for you another one like me. And him you're going to listen to. So the Jews had this idea. There's a great, great, great prophet coming. One like Moses. So they're saying, is that who you think you are, John? You think you're that prophet? John says, no, that's not who I am. Interesting. John didn't have a very high view of himself. John was a prophet, but he's not. And I believe in the sense he could be a fulfillment, Moses said, though Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. But who is John? What does John say? Notice verse 23. Verse 22. Notice their frustration. Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Well, if we don't believe in you, they're not saying that, but who do you think you are? Who do you say, tell us who you think you are? So we can go back and tell our bosses, the Pharisees, who you think you are. Verse 23, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. That's pretty cool. They say, if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, then who in the world are you? Who do you think you are, John, to be doing these things? Remember, they don't believe in him. They're asking him, what gives you the right to tell us to repent and to baptize us? Who do you think you are? Remember Luke 7. It's on your sheet, Luke 7, 30. It says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They don't believe in John, as is expected. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, they're so full of themselves and full of their religion, they reject Christ, so they reject John. They don't believe John's a prophet. They don't believe John's anything great. They were never baptized by him. But John here says, verse 26, notice this. Among you stands one you do not know. That's quite an indictment. Now, John's been going around all over Israel shouting loudly, Messiah is here. He's eternal. He's the Son of God. He's here. Remember, he said he has his winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to bring fire on the earth. He's going to cut down every tree God has not planted. And so he says to these scribes and lawyers and priests, there's one among us, but you don't know him. He's here, but you don't know him. Just like you don't know who I am, you don't know him. That's an indictment. You don't know this one who's here. And notice he says in verse 27, he comes after me. I've been sent by God to announce his arrival. He's coming right behind me, is what literally the words there mean. I've come ahead of him. And notice verse 27, he says, I am unworthy to be his lowest slave. Literally says, to untie his sandals. Rabbis, teachers in Israel, their students were considered slaves. They would get their food, they would take care of their clothing, they would set the table, they would do the fires. They were like servants to their masters. But even they were never expected to untie his shoes. To untie someone's shoes was the job of the lowest slave or the youngest boy in the house. John says, I'm not worthy to be even the lowest slave in that guy's house. He's here. You don't know him. But I'm here to announce him. And I'm not even, you think I'm something great? I'm not worthy even to be his lowest slave. John had that right. He has such a high view of the one who's coming, of his cousin Jesus, the eternal one. I'm not worthy to be his slave. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 verse 5. All four Gospels mention John. Matthew 3 verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 5 gives us more information on what John said to these Pharisees when they came. This might be a different occasion, but this is what how he would speak to them. Matthew 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him. Notice this. And all Judea and all the district around Jordan. Get that. Those aren't light words. All of Judea, Jerusalem, and all the area around there was coming out to hear John preach. And they were being baptized by him into Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping of repentance. And don't suppose that you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn it to chaff with unquenchable fire. John was a fiery preacher like Elijah was. He told him how it was. And he told these Pharisees who showed up, what are you doing here? Who told you to flee from the fire that's coming? Like snakes run from a fire. That's what he's saying. You're snakes running from a fire. Who told you to flee? You're not here because you believe. You're here. He spoke like Jesus spoke to them. Matthew 23. Powerful stuff. John was an amazing guy. But John says, of this one that's coming, you think I'm great? You think I'm like Elijah? You think maybe I'm the Messiah? I'm telling you, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to be the lowest slave in his household. That's how much greater he is than I. Again, as I mentioned, John was graciously sent by God to call them to repentance and get ready. His message was, the Messiah is here, and you're not ready. Messiah is coming to cleanse the chaff off the floor and to burn it with unquenchable fire. Messiah is here to do his Father's work, and you're not ready. Repent. And as a sign of repentance, John says, I will baptize you. When they would come unto John in the water, they would say, I repent of my sins. I want to be ready for a Messiah. And John would say, on that basis, down they'd go and up they'd come. That's not a Christian baptism. But it was baptism waiting for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah. Remember what Jesus said about John? Now there's more here. We'll get to the second half of this, what John does. Matthew 11, it's on your sheet. After John's servants came to talk to Jesus, and they went back. Remember what Jesus said about John, Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now just stop there. That's an amazing statement. No one ever born is greater than John the Baptist. Remember, the angel said he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. He's an amazing man. He was a righteous man. He was a powerful man. He was willing to die for what he believed. He was a testimony to Christ. But also, what's a player? Think of who John is. Think what John's doing here. John is the pivot point of biblical history. With John, the Old Testament ends. He's the last Old Testament prophet. And John is the greatest Old Testament prophet. Why? Because all the prophets, from Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them spoke of, he's coming. Remember I said the Old Testament is, he's coming. John, the prophet, had the extreme privilege of saying, there he is. Think about it. All those many, many centuries of God speaking through the prophets. One is coming. Messiah is coming. The Lord's Christ is coming. God himself is coming. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. He's coming. John isn't here to say he's coming. He's here. He's in your midst. In fact, the very next couple of verses, John is going to say, there he is, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. John had the privilege of being the greatest of all the prophets. He stood on their shoulders. All that they told you, there he is. There's my cousin Jesus. Think about it. That's an amazing thing. John had that privilege. He knew who he was, and he was sent by God to tell the world. All those many centuries of promise, guess what? It's all fulfilled right now. Here he is. And John was sent to introduce him to Israel, to introduce him to the world. All prophets before him said he's coming. John has a privilege of saying, this is he. Behold your Messiah. Pointing him out to Israel. Now, one thing I didn't realize, we'll close with this. When I studied this last week, I had this idea in my head that John was an amazing guy, and he had a small crowd of followers, maybe a couple hundred he baptized. That's wrong. When you put all the Bible data together, John was very... Remember John said, John the Apostle writes here, John was sent as a witness to testify? On your sheet there, I broke this down for you. John was very successful at that. Most of Israel, I believe, would have heard his call. Look at the verses. Mark 1 says, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, and Matthew adds, and all the surrounding territories were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Get that. All of Jerusalem. All of Judea, which is basically all the nation around, and all the surrounding territories. That would have been thousands. Daniel?
But Pastor, he was that popular. What was the repercussion then when Herod beheaded him? Was there anything in those histories about any kind of pushback on that?
No, but Herod was hated to begin with. They hated him. Herod was a murderous pig like his father. And of course, when John the Baptist was beheaded, he became a martyr. That even raised him much higher in their eyes. He was a martyr. You know, and also, they hated Herod all the more. No one rose up or did anything about it. But with that, all of Jerusalem, Judea, and all surrounding territories, as they're all coming out to hear him and being baptized. That doesn't mean every man, woman, and child, but that's a huge crowd. No wonder the Pharisees are getting concerned about this. Look at the next verse. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized. Speak of huge crowds. Luke 7:29. When all the people, when Jesus says about how Elijah has already come and they've done whatever they want, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. All the people, even the tax collectors, were coming to repent and be baptized by John. And notice the next verse, Matthew 21:26. Everyone thought John was a prophet. Remember that? I mentioned it already when they give Jesus that challenge. By what authority you do these things? Remember he said the baptism of John, was it of God or of men? And the Pharisees go off in a little corner and huddle like a bunch of rats. And they say, well, if we say from God, they'll say, why didn't you believe him? Which he would have. If we say from men, the people will riot. If they would dare say in Jerusalem in public, we think John the Baptist was a phony, they would have risen up as one man and rioted. How dare you talk about John like that? That's how important John was. John was a rock star. John was famous in Israel. And he should have been. He was very successful. He preached literally thousands. And many of those ended up following Christ. That's what he told them to do. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. When he come later on and say, that one you talked about, he's baptizing across the Jordan. And John says, good. Go to him. Leave me behind. I must fade into history. He must increase. One of the commentators suggests, maybe in God's great providence, one of the reasons God allowed John to die like that was because Christ must go and John must go down. If John had stayed around, there'd be this rift between Jesus and John. I don't know. That's just speculation, but it may be.
It makes sense.
But John had this great privilege. And of course, when he got martyred, he stood up to Herod. You have no right to have your brother's wife. They loved that. The Jews loved when he did that. And of course, then he got arrested and they saw the whole thing. And he got beheaded, which would have, again, made him a martyr. He was a hero in their eyes. All through the book of Acts, John pops up in memory. People who knew John were baptized by John the Baptist. When Paul is preaching, he mentions John the Baptist. He was testified to about John. You say, wow, John the Baptist spoke of Christ. That's a high endorsement. John, again, I confess, I had a too low a view of who John was in the scriptures. And also, John is certainly a role model for us. His whole life, his whole reason for being was, I want to point people to him. Don't look at me. Him, Jesus. In fact, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm willing to be humbled and put down so that Jesus might be exalted. And his whole life was to tell everybody, look who he is. There he is. That's actually the Christian's number one priority. That's the reason we exist as Christians. One of the main reasons is to tell the world about Christ. Everything about our life should be somehow pointing to him by the way we live, by the way we talk. Everyone should know Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is my Savior. That's what John was. Now next time we'll see, starting in verse 29, John points him out publicly. Jesus shows up to be baptized. John points him out. And if not pointed on, it's all about Jesus, as it should be. But John was an amazing guy. I see amazing kindness in this, don't you? God was getting the nation ready. They had no excuse. They were told before he got there, before he went public, who he was, what he was all about. He was eternal. He was God. He's the Savior. He's the judge. He's the king. He's Messiah. King Herod liked John. He actually liked to hear him preach. Josephus mentions that. He liked to hear John preach. John was a fiery preacher, probably fun to listen to, I would bet. And Herod was no friend of the Pharisees either. So he would see John giving them their what for, and he liked that. But then John spoke to Herod about, you're not allowed to have your brother's wife. Now you stop preaching and go on to meddling. You know, he had him arrested. And of course, in that drunken thing with that daughter of his, or a stepdaughter of his, and the debauchery of the palace, John got beheaded on a whim, basically.
Right.
Sad stuff. But he was a great man. And in a very real sense, I believe he's coming again. The real Elijah's coming. Won't that be something? John wasn't part of the church age, the Christian age. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was the end of the Old Testament. And as such, he's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And of course, he was also a great man. Jesus is saying that. There's none greater than him. As far as his character, his honesty, his devotion to the Lord, his willingness to suffer. But I'm not sure what you're asking, but Jesus did say, in the kingdom, the least weakest, youngest Christian has greater privilege than John does. Because we know far more than John. Remember, John ended up in prison. He was questioning, are you really the Christ? John was human. But he was a great man. Great, great man, Mike. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you keep your word, that your prophecies, even after hundreds of years, come true. And we thank you for the witness of John the Baptist to our Savior, Lord. We know it is true because we've met him ourselves, Lord. We know that he is holy, he is great, he is eternal, Lord. And we know that he is the judge of heaven and earth, and that he comes with all the authority of the Father. And Lord, we thank you that we have known him by experience, as John said, as a lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, thank you for these. Thank you for this great witness, for this great testimony. Thank you for allowing us to know these histories and to be benefited by them. Lord, help us, Lord, to take John the Baptist as a role model, as a warning of what we're supposed to be, Lord. He was all about telling everyone who Christ is. Lord, help us to be the same. Help us, Lord, to have that burning passion to make him known. And let ourselves, whatever happens to us, let ourselves decrease that he might increase. Lord, we thank you for men like this. We thank you for your word, Lord. Bless your people for being here today, for hearing this. Lord, help us to apply this to our lives. Again, help us to have a great admiration, a growing and increasing admiration for how great our Savior is. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.